Well, amen, Grace Point. It is great to see you on this wonderfully cold and beautiful Christmas Eve. I'm just so thankful and grateful just to be gathered with you as we come together on one of the most holy nights out of the entire year, to finally break the tension of Advent, to break the anticipation that we've built up over the last 4 weeks, to finally come and praise God by celebrating Jesus' birth, God actually coming and being among us and with us, and what that means for us. And as we break that tension to celebrate Jesus finally arrived in here, tonight you and I launch into a five-month journey as we walk through Jesus' life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, and giving of His Holy Spirit as we go through Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Holy Week, and then conclude on Pentecost as we enter in the summer. Tonight, that journey through Christ's life and what that means to us as lifelong learners, disciples of Jesus, starts here. And I'm thankful to be with you. I didn't get to be with you on Easter, but I'm so grateful to be with you on Christmas. And if you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open those, turn those on, pull up the Google browser if you have to. Our text this evening is going to be from the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in the first chapter, and then we're going to be in the second chapter of the first three verses. So Hebrews chapter 1. And as you're making your way through the Word of God, I just want to pause and take a moment to welcome in our online worshiping community. We are just thankful and grateful for you to join us tonight, whether you're joining us here in this moment or throughout this week or over the next few years, whenever you're coming. Our hope and our prayer throughout this week is that as you gather to worship God with us, that God's grace would intersect your life for forgiveness and healing and transformation. And so we're just thankful that you're with us, and our hope is that God reaches you where you are. Well, church, if you have Hebrews ready to go, or if you're almost there, let's first and foremost just take a minute to center ourselves and to go to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear Him speak to us. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful and thankful to be gathered in your presence on Christmas Eve. And Lord, as we gather in your presence to exalt your Holy Son, God, our prayers that you speak to us through your Holy Word tonight, and that your grace intersect us all where we are, whether we come to know you for the first time or whether you grow us into a greater love, a deeper affection of you. God, we pray that as we give ourselves to you tonight, that you give yourself to us as we celebrate all that you have given in your Son, Jesus. And it's in His holy name we thank you and we praise you this Christmas Eve. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. On this Christmas Eve, hear the word of God with reverence and humility. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when He brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all God's angels worship Him." And about the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Grace Point, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and amen. Amen. Well, as we gather to worship our Lord, to celebrate his coming in Jesus tonight, you're probably thinking, what an unorthodox scripture reading for the Christmas season. If you're like me, I know many of you are, you have a deep and rich background in church, and growing up, as you come into the Christmas season, you come expecting to hear the nativity stories, the birth stories of Jesus, the stories that Matthew and Luke give us at the beginning of their gospels. Wonderful stories about God coming into the world as Jesus. Stories that most of us know so well. They're like old clothing in our closets that we've worn so much, because each and every year we come and we hear about God being born in the world. And each and every year I look forward to hearing those stories. Those familiar characters, Mary and Joseph, an engagement, an inn, some guy named Quirinius who's a governor somewhere. The travel, the journeys, the shepherds, the angels, the characters and the places in Bethlehem, a star that's all familiar in our minds from this last week. Those names and those characters signify something vastly important that happened 2,000 years ago, signify and paint a picture of an event that has altered and changed history and all of eternity. And each and every year as I come and I hear those characters and those stories, the familiar birth of Jesus, no matter how old I am, it's always new and fresh, because I always come on Christmas Eve and stand in awe of that moment of the holy, transcendent creator and sustainer God squeezing into the finite realm of humanity, vulnerable and dependent. Even at 31, it never gets old. That moment is significant. It just captivates me as I think about it, and as God's grace works within me and continues to increase my knowledge and understanding of him, this moment 2,000 years ago with the birth of this tiny baby still blows me away. And each and every year, I ask myself the same question. Why is it significant? Why is the birth of Jesus so significant and important? You see, Luke gives us an answer. In the beginning of his gospel, he tells us about the prophecies about this baby. In fact, the angels that come to Mary and Joseph, especially in Matthew, they tell us who this baby is to be and what he is to do. They paint a clear picture that this baby born is Israel's Messiah, God's anointed, who's going to usher in God's kingdom and reestablish Israel sovereignly in the world forever. That he is the King of all kings, and that he is the Savior, the one come to save the world from its sins. You see, this is what our gospel writers gives us surrounding the events of that birth scene, of that nativity scene. They tell us what the significance is. In fact, Luke 2:10 even says that on the night Christ is born, the angels come to the shepherds in the field and proclaim, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That the significance of this birth, of Christ our Lord coming into the world, is great news and joy for the whole world. But you see, to understand the significance of what's happening in that moment, in the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, and the Savior, to understand the significance from that perspective, we cannot do it. You see, it's hard to fathom how important it is for this baby to be born from an understanding of what we're told he is to be and do. It's hard to wrap our minds around when he's born on that fateful night, why it was so darn important. You see, the significance and appreciation of God coming and being born among us as one of us to save us from our sins in this world can only be had from what he has done and continues to do. What was prophesied and proclaimed about what he would be and do can only be appreciated from the recognition that we have a progressive revelation that the scriptural narrative gives us, that what he was said to be and do, he has done and fulfilled and continues to do as Savior and Lord of all the world. And you see, the scriptural witness gives us this, and so we stand and can look back through cross-shaped lenses, stand and look back as those living under the lordship of this baby, and look back on his birth in the world and fully grasp what he was to be and do. And as we come and celebrate God for that moment, recognizing what that moment would entail and would mature and grow into, that would save us and claim us. Church, we come into worship on every Christmas Eve with a hallelujah and a thankfulness that those prophecies came true. And this child indeed would grow to be the Messiah, the King, and the Savior of the world. And you see, our text conveys this reality. Our text this morning, this unorthodox Christmas text, presents us that full revelation of who this baby would come and be as priest, prophet, and king. And as we understand who Christ is, what he has done and continues to do, then throughout our Christian lives, we can continue to look back every single Christmas and celebrate God and worship him fuller and deeper as a realization of what that holy moment on Christ's birth truly meant for the world as the flashpoint of God's redemptive movement throughout the world. And as we go to this text tonight, we recognize and we see that this text is indeed about the supremacy of Christ. Powerful words. You see the book to, or the epistle to the Hebrews, it's really one long sermon, one long homily written to Jewish Christians under persecution about persevering in the grace of God through Jesus. And you see, he opens this sermon with the supremacy of Jesus. But as we read through those 17 or 18 verses, and I know some of you thought I was never going to stop, and we did, and you said hallelujah inside. But if you paid attention, as this opening exalts Jesus, how many times did we see the words Jesus and Christ mentioned? Zero times. This is about the supremacy of Christ. This is one of the most Christocentric passages we could ever find, and yet we don't see the words Christ or Jesus mentioned. But you know what we do see mentioned? We see the word Son mentioned. We see Jesus referenced as a son. And so where our text begins is where Mary and Joseph began 2,000 years ago, where God began by sending a son. We come to see Christ exalted and revealed as the Son of God in this passage today. Specifically, the very Son and agent by which God has spoken to all of creation and to all of humanity. And you see, the message of salvation, that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has now come as the messenger. You see, the message of salvation and the messenger of salvation is one in the same. And that is God's full and final word to all that exist. That salvation and hope rest in Jesus, who is the very one who has brought and given that to us today. And the exhausted point contrast Something very important in this passage that we often overlook and we often gloss over, that is, Christ is not only the message of salvation, but the messenger of salvation to the whole world. What do we see him contrasted as throughout this text? There was a lot of language about angels. We see the Hebrews writer contrasting Christ and the angels. And this is so important because he's trying to convey that Christ is the full and final revelation. Because you see, in the Old Testament and in Jewish tradition, angels were divine messengers that mediated between God and man. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, what most first century Christians are studying and reading is the Greek version of the Old Testament. When God gives the commandments and the law to Moses, it's mediated through angels. And so in their mind and in their understanding, the angels brought the message of God's redemption and covenant to humanity. And so what this writer is doing is he's speaking into this Jewish community is a recognition that Christ is indeed greater than any angel. And Christ's message is indeed greater than what the angels even mediated to Moses that established the law in the old covenant. You see, this is something new. This is something better. This is God himself mediating between man and God. No longer angels or divine messengers. And what's so important about that is we understand that it's Christ who has come, and Christ who has done something even more significant and greater than these Jewish minds could even fathom. We recognize that this message and messenger of salvation is eternal in scope and presence. So I want you to think about that. As we go to verse 2, we recognize that Christ is the creator, the eons and the ages in the universe. That creator is the very one that God has sent and spoken to the world by. In verse 8, Jesus, this message and messenger of salvation, has a throne that is forever and ever. In verse 11, we're told that when the world perishes, he will remain. And then in verse 12, that his years will never end and he is the same. You see, this good news of great joy that those angels proclaimed to the shepherds 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus is a salvation and a messenger of salvation that was everlasting and exists in everlasting form, church. Which means it is always ours to receive. That the promise and the hope that comes through Jesus Christ exists forever and ever. And we have this feeble, finite opportunity in the here and now, in the present, to receive and to cling to it. When everything else will waste away and fade away, that message and that messenger of salvation, one and the same, Jesus Christ, that baby born, will continue to last and reign and remain. So if we, in our finite, in our temporal flesh and bones, in this present time, cling to that which is everlasting and put our faith and trust on the everlasting, then the hope of the gospel is that we exist with the everlasting forever. That's powerful. That's the holy implications of what it is to believe on this messenger, the message of salvation, Christ himself. And as Jesus is eternal and everlasting, and he has given us the hope to exist in everlasting form with him, what's the relevancy for you and I on this Christmas Eve as we're closing out a year? Well, the relevancy should stand out like a 500-pound gorilla in the room based on what you and I have just been through these last 9-10 months. What this year has showed us is that one day you wake up and the world looks completely different than how it did when you went to bed. Whether that's the pandemic, whether that's hurricanes and wildfires or civil unrest, what this world shows us is that things change, things don't last, things are unstable. But Christ is guaranteed and forever. And the one that is guaranteed and forever is the one who has given us a message that is guaranteed forever. This is our hope. And you and I, as we begin this new year, need to heed this wise and inspired word from the Hebrew author tonight in this Christmas season. We don't need to neglect this hope in this word. We can't. We have to cling to Christ. We have to cling to the hope that we have on Christ in all desperation and dependence. It has to dominate our very lives in being. Not just so that we can dwell in everlasting eternity with our Creator, but so that we have the means and the ability through God's grace to persevere in His grace in the present time. The very message that this writer is trying to convey to Jewish Christians in a Roman world. I'm going to leave you with one final thought before you and I respond to the message and the messenger of salvation, Christ at His table. And that's in the early 90s as the Soviet Union was collapsing. Most of us were alive back then. Most of us remember that time. Well, there was a priest, a Russian Orthodox priest by the name of Alexander Min, who was well known. He was writing books. He was speaking and preaching and teaching. And he had a weekly radio broadcast that just broadcasted all over the whole of Russia and the Soviet Union, whatever it was during that day or of that week. In 2 months before he spoke his final radio broadcast, he was assassinated. Unsolved murder. He's walking through the woods to the train station, lives in a very remote village, and literally gets attacked by a guy wielding an axe. But 2 months before that, his last broadcast to the Christian world in Russia was a broadcast responding to a question as someone interviewed him. And the interviewee asked him this question: does one need to be a Christian? And if one does, then why? And Alexander responded, I think there is only one answer, and it follows. You see, humanity always seeks God. The normal state of man, at least in some degree, is to always to try to be connected with a higher power. Even when the higher power in the human mind is distorted or turned into something secular and non-faith-based. Eras of Stalinism and socialism and capitalism and communism and every isms in the book always seek some false god, even if the god is taking away. And you see, this always turns into idol worship. As we seek other than God, making it God, Alexander said, even when we get to that place of idolatry, the same inner instinct of seeking and desiring God remains. And so then he did what all great, great, brilliant minds do. He answered a question with another question. He said, the question is totally different when it is put this way. Why Christianity? Why Christianity? Is it because of the sacred scriptures? He goes, no. Many religions have sacred scriptures, and many of those scriptures are full of spiritual content. But why Christianity? Is it morality? He goes, no. As much as the Christian ethics and morals are cherished in value and important, there are still moral values outside of Christianity. So then why Christianity? Should we embrace a position that God has revealed and therefore can be found in any religion? And as he begins to close his argument, he says no, because then the uniqueness and the absolute character of Christianity would disappear. I think that nothing will prove the uniqueness of Christianity except one thing: Jesus Christ himself. You see, what he told all of Russia, and for all intents and purposes, the world who still has this record, what he told the world is that men seek and desire God. And in many ways, many religions are like each other, almost one and the same, but yet Christianity stands out because no religion in the world can claim what we can claim in the Messiah, Savior, and King, in Christ himself, God come and revealed, spoken himself to us. You see, it's in the uniqueness of Jesus that sets us apart as a worshiping community, as a church universal, as a people of faith, that it's in Christ that makes us different. When all other faiths, all other claims to God have some forms of common denominator, we stand out in isolation. And we continue to exist and thrive and flourish based on that message of salvation that came in the messenger of salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the ability and the means to come and celebrate what you have given in Jesus. And Lord, my hope and my prayer is that as you lead and guide this church over the next 5 months through Christ's holy life, God, that you would help us all grow individually and corporately in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Jesus himself. Father, that helps us to see you clearer, helps us to be who you want us to be in this world, and moves us to desire you more than ourselves, than in this world. And God, form and shape us as we cling to you through the message that you've given through your holy Son 2,000 years ago. And it's in the grace and truth in his holy name we thank you and praise you tonight. Amen.